Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. Psalm 119, 59 and 60. Psalm 119 from the Cheth section. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Once again, we are appreciative of your attendance today. We do have a wonderful number of both friends and visitors in our auditorium, and we want you to know that you are a welcome and honored guest. We would love to see you back whenever that chance affords it to you. And to those listening by way of radio, you're a welcome guest as well. We'd love to have you with us any chance that you might have to be with us at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road here in McMinnville. There was a man who had gone to see the Braves play down in Atlanta, and he was on the ground level of seating with the mezzanine above him. And this whole time during the first half of the game, somebody's yelling out from the second story, "Hey Dave! Dave! Hey Dave! Hey Dave!" And every time he'd just turn around and get irritated, but trying to enjoy the game. Right before the seventh inning stretch, he gets up to stretch, and that person's yelling, "Hey Dave! Hey Dave!" And he just turns around and ignores it. He goes to get him a refresher of popcorn and a hot dog and some Coke. And that guy's just yelling, "Hey Dave," the whole time. When he comes back in the ballpark with his arms full of food, that man is yelling, "Hey Dave, hey Dave," and he's fed up. He throws his food down, turns around, and says, "My name's not Dave, it's Robert." Troy didn't get that one. It wasn't a good one. Oh well. This morning I want us to talk about three simple steps to change. All it is. Three steps. You can be a better person in three steps. I want us to look at Psalm 119, which is arguably the most beautiful section of Scripture found, just for the ingenuity and the thought process behind that. You know, one of the disadvantages that we have today, dear friends, is you and I are reading out of English, which is the language you and I speak. I've got a Bible at the house that's in Russian. I can't read it, but I've got one. I've got one that has Spanish in it. I can understand a little bit of that. When I worked at DeHoff's, we sold all sorts of versions. And for those who are sight impaired, the Blind Bible Society of America will send you a free 12-volume set of the Bible in Braille if you so need to read it. But the problem with all these is none of them are in the original language. See, a disadvantage, you and I are not reading this in Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and I am not a Hebrew scholar by any means, although I know enough to play around and to be dangerous in some areas. But when you're reading something in English that was originally not written in English, you may not pick up on some of the nuances of the original language. Hey, it's the same thing today, right? When we watch a movie and they dub it over into English, well, we don't understand maybe some of the mannerisms that they do because we're just reading the English dialogue. Well, that's one of the ways that I feel we are with Psalm 119. It is such a beautiful section of Scripture. In fact, I've done an 11-week class one time over Psalm 119. Nothing else but just Psalm 119. There's so much material. It is the longest section of Scripture. Chapter, although I wouldn't necessarily call the Psalms chapters, but longest section of Scripture, there's 176 verses, which is a lot to take in all at once. But you don't take it in all that way, dear friends. I want you to notice, as I began, I said this is from the Cheth section. See, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. English is 26. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. There are 22 sections of Scripture that Psalm 119 has been divided up into. And each of those 22 sections corresponds to that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph is the first one. So all of verses 1 through 8 begin in Hebrew with the letter Aleph, and then Beth, and then Gimel, and it goes on. To me, that's remarkable. To think about 8 verses at a time, you've got to have the foresight, which the psalmist was inspired when he wrote this, and God's helping with that, no doubt, but just think of the beautiful mastery of the Hebrew language to be able to pick 8 different words that start with that letter. Now, for you and I, on most words or most letters, if we did that today, would not be hard. Say for maybe Q and X, you're going to talk about Xavier a lot, right? Who played a xylophone. We don't have too many words that just start with the letter X. You know, in the Hebrew alphabet, Tau, which is close to our T, there's not a whole lot of T words in the Hebrew alphabet. So that makes that section even more beautiful. Where in the English dictionary, you have about 100 pages just dedicated to the letter T. You get one page in most Hebrew dictionaries of words that begin with Tau, their letter T. So each of these 8 verses, not only do they all start with the same letter, dear friends, but they all go along the same train of thought. Another beauty in Psalm 119, and then we will move on to our 3 steps today. There's 176 verses, and 175 out of 176 have a direct reference to the Word of God, either with thy law, thy statutes, thy testimonies, thy commandments. One word like that. The only one that doesn't is 122. So you have 175 out of 176 have a direct reference to the psalmist's love for God's law, or how beneficial thy law is. That tells me Psalm 119 then is dedicated to the beauty of God's law. So it's only fitting then that we're looking at 3 simple steps to change, because it all goes back to God's law. What are they? Number 1 step to change, dear friends, that's from verse 59. There must be a self-examination. Notice what he says, the first part of Psalm 119 in verse 59. He says, I thought on my ways, or I thought about my ways. Number 1, dear friends, if you want to change, you've got to look at the way you're living your life. If I want to change my life, I really shouldn't look at the way that Troy is living his life and say, well, because Troy is doing this or because he's not doing that, then I should react this way. No, the way that Troy lives his life, as much as I love him and think the world of him, the way he lives his life has no real bearing on my eternal salvation, right? Because I must answer for myself, just as Troy must answer for himself. Now, I should look to him to try to restore him, Galatians 6, and to encourage him when he's down and strengthen him when he's up. But I must look at myself. I thought about my ways. Go to the book of Luke, if you will. Luke 15 and verse number 17. The story of the prodigal son, if you will. The prodigal son, although in Scripture, he's not called a prodigal son. He's a son who was lost, the son who went away. We call him prodigal because that's how he spent his lifestyle. That's how he lived his life. So we get that name fitting, of course. He walks up to his father, and the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 begins round about verse number 11. And he walks up to his son, his father, and he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Well, he really says, give me my inheritance. But inheritances are only distributed after that person has passed away. So in essence, he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what I have coming to me. He being the younger son, the Old Testament law, the older son got 2/3. All the remaining children split that final third. Evidently, there were just 2 children, so the older got 2/3. That younger son got 1/3. The father is very gracious, although he didn't have to abide by this request, but apparently he liquidated some assets, gave him his inheritance, and the younger son said, bye. I'll see you later, alligator. And he goes off, the Bible says, into a far country. And it just so happens in that far country there's a famine. Dear friends, there's always a famine when one gets far away from God. this man who evidently would have been a Jew, he starts working for a man who owned pigs, which were unclean for the Jews. And he finds himself, he is feeding the pigs. He's given them, we would think, slop today. Really, in biblical times, they fed them on a carob seed, C-A-R-O-B, carob, which were seeds of uniform size and weight, which have for centuries have been used as a standard. Today, you know it as a carat, K-A-R-A-T, as in gold, its weight in carats, a standard message. They get that from the feed that they originally fed the pigs. But as he's feeding the pigs, notice here in verse 16 of Luke 15, he would have fain filled his belly with the husk of the swine, these little carob seeds, but no man gave him. And he said, verse 17, he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I'm over here with these unclean pigs, and I am perishing. When did he realize this? It wasn't when he told his father, I wish you were dead. It wasn't when his father agreed to his request and gave him these funds. When he had a self-examination. When he came to himself. As he's feeding the pigs and he's looking at that food and goes, boy, this food looks really good. I tell you now, I have never been feeding an animal or when an animal is being fed that I looked at that food and went, boy, this food looks really good. That's just not me. He came to himself. He did a self-examination and realized, oh, I need to do something different. Notice what Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians just has 13 chapters. That 13th chapter just has 14 verses. So almost there at the end, notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. He says, to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Whom does Jesus, or whom does Paul say, by inspiration, I should examine? Me. I should examine myself to see whether I am living according to what God has said or not, he says, because who knows you best? Me. My wife knows all about me, and my family knows a lot about me, and you know a lot about me, but the only person that knows 100% about me is me. So that's why I must examine myself to see whether I am living up to God's Word or not. Go back to the book of Psalms before we move on. Go to Psalm 90. Another interesting thing as we flip to the book of Psalms, most of the Psalms have a title under them, gives us an idea of who wrote them. The titles exist in the oldest surviving manuscripts we have of the book of Psalms. They're a very reliable way. Not everyone has one. For instance, Psalm 119 does not have a title, does not have an author, although many people think it was David. I can't in full assurance say it was, because the Bible doesn't, but it might have been. But I know who wrote Psalm 90. Psalm 90, the Bible says, is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Did you realize that Moses wrote one psalm? And it's Psalm 90. And whether you realize that or not, he wrote some of the words that you may have quoted to somebody and maybe didn't realize where it came from. Notice here, Psalm 90 and verse 10, beginning, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You ever heard it said, the man's life is 70. The score is 20. 20 is 60. Plus 10 is 70. If by reason of strength, 80. You've heard that said before. Did you realize Moses penned that? But then what does he say in verse number 12? So teach us to number our days. When you number your days, dear friends, you do a lot of self-examination because you realize that I'm not on this earth forever. Not that you want to be, but you're not on this earth forever, so I need to make each and every day count to the best of my ability. And my first step that I changed to do that is I've got to look at old me. I've got to do a self-examination. That's step one. But if you just make a self-examination, if you go back to the prodigal son, he immediately goes to his father. He doesn't just stay there feeding the pigs. Too many times people in this world say, you know what, I'm not living right. And then they go back to doing the same thing. They don't ever fix the problem. Then they wonder why it seems like they keep butting their head against the wall. So your first step is a self-examination. Number two, you need to make an appeal to the proper source. Go back to Psalm 119 and let's finish out verse 59. He says, I thought on my own ways and noticed, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies, or unto your testimonies. Testimony is a word that references God's word. There it is in that verse. So not only is there a self-examination, dear friends, there must by necessity be the appeal to a proper source. In the story of the prodigal son, he went back home. He had left his father, so he goes back to his father. Today, you and I, we must go to a proper source, but not just a proper source, the proper source. So that begs the question, what is it? Well, if you're with me in Psalms, flip over one more book to Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and 25. This may be another verse that is familiar. You have heard it quoted before. Proverbs 16 and 25. These are the words of Solomon. And notice what he says as we make an appeal to the proper source. What is that source? Solomon says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible says it's not for man to direct his own steps. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I don't know if you do this, but when I'm studying through Scripture, even if it's a well-quoted passage, I always try to figure out, one, who wrote it, two, who was the audience, and three, is there anything interesting in the way they phrase their words? So the author is Solomon. I know that. Proverbs is really like a love letter to his son, because he keeps saying, my son, if thou wilt, my son, do this, my son, do that. What do I know about Solomon? Well, he's one of the sons of David. He was the third and final king of the United Kingdom of Israel. 300 wives, 700 concubines. 1 Kings 11 tells me that each one brought in their deity that they followed, because these weren't good church-going girls, but they were different nations, and he wanted a political alliance with their daddy, so he would marry the daughter, the princess, and they'd bring in their own idols. That means he had, at some point in his life, 1,700, 300, I'm not good at math, but I can do that one, 1,000 different people trying to influence his decisions. What does he say? Son, hear me out. There is a way that seems right unto man. Somebody's going to come along and say, here's how you should do things. What do you say, Solomon? But the end thereof are the ways of death. If anybody knew what it was like to follow the wrong thing, it would be Solomon, and be tempted by all these things. So let's move on. Solomon says, make sure you pick the right path. Go with me to the book of John, if you will. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Let's see what Jesus says. If anybody will know, I would make a strong argument, it should be Christ. John 12 and 48. What is that proper source? Notice. Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What is that proper source then, dear friends? Word of God, Scripture, wholly inspired by God, written down by man, preserved for us even till today. We are going to be judged by His words. That means I don't have to worry what's going to be on that final test. I don't have to go through life as some people do and say, well, I hope this is what God wants me to do in my life. I hope I'm doing right. I hope this. I hope that. You don't have to hope, friends. You can know. He says, my word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. So if we're going to make a change and we're going to do a self-examination and we make an appeal to the proper source, I've got to go to His Word. Go back a few chapters in John, to John chapter 8 and verse 51. I want you to notice what He says here. Still the words of Christ. Notice what Jesus says. Verily, verily, that's just Christ saying truly, truly, or what I'm about to say is a true statement. You can take it to the bank. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. That's pretty good, right? Now the question is, does he mean physical death? If I do what Jesus says, will I live forever on this earth? The answer is no. But if I am faithful to his commands, that proper source that we're trying to find, I don't have to taste of spiritual death, the eternal separation between God and man. Yes, it is appointed a man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. After this comes the judgment. So I've got to live this life knowing that either I'm going to take my final breath on this earth, because that's an appointment I've got to keep, or the Lord's going to return, either one. He doesn't mean a physical death, dear friends. He that keeps my sayings. What's his sayings? We just said John 12:48. That's what will judge us. By the way, we know John 17:17, since it's recorded in the Word of God, it is true. And John 8:35, truth sets us free. Or John 8:32, truth sets us free. So everything Jesus has said is truth. And if we abide by them, live in them each and every day, we won't taste death. We will be free, as it were. So I've got to look at my life if I want to change, realize the way I'm going is not a way I want to end up on. That's a hard decision. That means I've got to admit I've done things that are wrong. But I've got to look at myself. And then I've got to appeal to the proper source. But go back to Psalm 119, because the lesson can't be titled Three Steps to Change if I just give you two. You have been shortchanged with, I won't say the most important, because they're all three of equal importance, but there's a sense of urgency in this one. Number three, there is a response without delay. Go back to Psalm 119 and verse 60. Psalm 119 and 60. The psalmist said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Commandments, there's your reference to God's Word. See, there is a response. When we say made haste, that means you hurry. You get on it. You don't drag your feet. You're not like a turtle walking through molasses. You're like somebody walking on a hot coal. You want to get there just as soon as you can. Not, well, I know I need to make my life right. Boy, I really hope I can do that sometime soon. You just stick your hands in your pocket and just mope along. No, you make a response without delay. Notice here what Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. And this one will seem familiar. Sometimes we sing it, or a sentiment thereof, in some of our invitation songs that we sing right after the lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, a parenthetical statement, if you will. For he said, quoting from Isaiah 49 verse 8, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul also says in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. And we sing that in a song, and we couple it up with, because tomorrow may be too late. If today is the day of salvation, dear friends, today will not last forever. Therefore, we must make haste. We must respond without delay. Go back and see what Jesus says in John chapter 9 and verse number 4. John chapter 9 and the 4th verse. Notice what Jesus says. He said, I must work the works of Him, God, that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He says, I've got to do my job now. I can't wait until tomorrow. I can't wait until it's nighttime. He says, in essence, I'm burning daylight. I've got to do my work and do it now. Because there will come a time when Christ will no longer work on this earth. And that time was coming very rapidly when he says this. He must make haste. Must respond without delay, dear friends. Because delay can be costly. Go back to Matthew 25. We won't read the entirety of this chapter. But he starts out by talking about a story of 10 virgins who were called for a wedding. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 had enough oil in their lamps and extra. And the 5 that were foolish just brought what they had right then and there, did not make preparations. And as with any appointment happens, it's delayed. The bridegroom's delayed. And then the foolish go and say, sell us to those wives. Sell us some of your excess oil that we may have enough. And the wise virgins, the 5 of them say, we can't sell them to you. For the moment we sell them to you, we'll be out. When the bridegroom will come, we'll both miss out. Go and sell, or go and buy and sell. So when those 5 foolish leave and the bridegroom comes in, those that are ready to meet him when he arrives, they go into the wedding feast, the door is shut, and those 5 foolish are pounding on the door, let us in. And he says, I don't know who you are. He that hears, let him hear. He that hath ears, let him hear. Now all that's representing the Christ coming back, because Christ is the bride. And the bridegroom, that's his church, and we're ready to go into the wedding. But people will not be ready when he comes. Right after that, Christ tells the story of a man who divvies out talents or sums of money to 3 of his servants. The first one he gives 5 because he was worth 5. The next one he gave 2, and the final one he gave 1. And he goes off to buy or to do business, and he comes back after a certain amount of time. And the man with the 5 talents went out, bought and sold, doubled his money, brought back 10. 5 doubled his 10. The 2-talent man, if you recall, he also doubled his money. Did he bring back the same amount as the 10-talent man? Money-wise, no. Percentage-wise, yes. He brought back 4, double of 2. Then they turned to the 1-talent man and he says, I was afraid. I knew that you were a stern judge, so I buried that money. I hid my talent. So here I bring back my 1 that you gave me, and he is condemned. So much so he loses his talent and it's given to the 5. Now 10-talent man. See, delay cost that 1-talent man. Delay cost those 5 foolish virgins. Dear friends, we must make a response without delay. Now I'll go ahead and tell you now. I've been working on lessons for next week. I've got the book of Romans planned out on our Sunday morning 9 o'clock series. I've got sermons planned for upcoming meetings we've got going on. I'm doing a meeting in May. I got all these things planned that I would like to preach and teach and study and hopefully make it to our next Bible class on Monday nights. But there's a likelihood this could be the last sermon you hear. It could be the last sermon I preach. I don't know. We can't delay a response, dear friends. No one knows what's going to happen to us. Now, I'd like to say next week we're going to talk about Romans 13 and whatever I've got planned. It's another 3 lesson. Whatever it is, I could look in my notes. I've got that planned, and I'd like to see you here for that. I don't know. Nobody knows. See, the psalmist said, I made haste, and I did not delay. Notice this here. We've all spent time in sin. 1 Peter 4:3 talks about a life of sin. We all have. That's part of being human. We all sin, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. But I want you to notice one final verse. Go with me to Luke 17 and verse 10. Because even at the end of the day, we're still going to be unprofitable servants. You can go out and do everything you can. At the end of the day, we are still unprofitable servants. Notice here. So likewise, when you shall have done all those things that are commanded. Notice, the things only that are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. If you just do the bare minimum, you're just unprofitable servant. Why? Because that's what you were commanded to do. Those in business are rewarded for going above and beyond. Dear friends, we should feel compelled to be better, to do better, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and He's done for me. Don't just do the bare minimum. God doesn't want bare minimum to scrape you by. God wants you to be the best, abounding with love and obedience. So my question for you, do you want to change? Do you want to quit living that life of sin? I know how to do it. You've got to look at yourself and say, I'm not doing the right thing. Now that's the hard one. But if you're really concerned about your eternal soul salvation, you'll do it. And you won't think a thing about it. After you've examined yourself, you got to appeal to the proper source, God's Word, dear friends. If you have never obeyed the gospel, I tell you what you do. Words are read of Jesus Christ. You got to hear. You got to believe. You got to repent. You got to confess. You got to be baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. If you haven't done that, you haven't appealed to the proper source. You may have acknowledged that there's things wrong in your life, but you haven't appealed to the proper source. Why not do that today? You need to make a response without delay. Dear Christian friend, if you've realized there's wrong in your life, you just need to repent of those sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, He's faithful and will forgive us of those sins. But you still need to respond without delay. Because tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. I hope you'll take these steps to change to heart. More importantly, I hope that you apply them to your life. And if we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we simply ask that you let it be known while we stand and while we sing.